following program is sponsored by House of Prayer.
Welcome to God's Heritage, the Women's Hour. I am Natalie Diaz. Thank you for joining us. Tonight's program is dedicated to Mariah Michée Dennis. Tonight, we'll continue going over the story of Ruth. Our focus will be following through with our decisions and the seriousness of vows. We left the story of Ruth as she made more than a declaration. She made a sincere vow. We see this when she said, "The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." What she said, she meant. We know this because she kept her commitment throughout the rest of the book. A vow is a solemn promise, as the vows of unchangeable love and fidelity. In a moral and religious sense, vows are promises to God, as they appeal to God to witness their sincerity. Here, Ruth had no ulterior motives. Her word was good. It is never wrong to turn to God in time of need, but it is wrong not to keep the promises we made in those times. I have heard of many who said, "God, if you get me out of this one, I will serve you." Then the trouble resolves by obvious divine intervention. Yet, the person goes on to continue business as usual. Where is gratitude? Nowhere to be found, let alone the keeping of the promise made. There are also those who have placed their hand on the Bible and vowed to tell nothing but the truth, or to serve in some office, yet regarded their vow as a light thing. Not fearing God, they used their vow as a cover for selfish attainment. James chapter 3 verse 10 tells us, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." He is referring to duplicity and double dealing. God is looking for simple truth. In Jeremiah 5 and 1, the Bible says, "Run ye to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh truth, and I will pardon it." Lamentably, God did not find that man. But we have a promise of hope in Psalm 85:11, that truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. So let us pray what we read in Psalm 86:11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." As was said last program, truth cannot be spelled without Ruth. This is why I considered her oath in chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, as the key verses of the book. The fulfillment of her oath is what took place in the rest of the book. You see, Ruth was truly thankful for the kindness she had received from Naomi, who was now in her old age. Ruth was not going to make a selfish decision and abandon Naomi to her fate. It is in hard times that we find who is genuinely with us. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:4, that wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Fair weather friends are easy to come by. Proverbs 20:6 tells us that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Faithful in every aspect is who God is. God has given to every one of us a conscience that teaches us the basics of right and wrong. But lamentable is the fact that the scriptures declare the ability we all have to sear our conscience and to quench the Holy Spirit. In other words, being made in the image of our Creator makes us able to choose to do what we want and to override that still small voice. Thus, we must be warned by others, but not as some who have such an easy time disapproving the wrong of others and cannot see that they themselves do the same thing. This is not the right spirit in which we admonish one another. Romans chapter 2 and Matthew 7 warn of this deadly snare that older Christians seem to fall prey to. That is, the pharisaical spirit of swallowing a camel and straining at a gnat. Indeed, every warning I give here applies to me also, in the sense that I am just as accountable as anyone else to do my part in guarding my own heart and mind from evil, so it doesn't turn into actions. Whatever sin we allow will take us farther than we want to go. Like a boa constrictor, it will crush us, and we will cry many tears, often in secret. Why learn this lesson the hard way? My listeners, please heed the warnings. My speech is not in self-righteousness, but in genuine concern. I pray your conscience will bear witness that what I am saying is truth. Besides, it doesn't take a mental giant to see the decay of religion and of the whole world all around us, which the Bible proclaimed would happen. Still, we do not have to follow the dangerous trends of today. Orpah did what was expected of a young widow in her day. No one was going to falter for her choices. It was customary. Ruth, however, chose the way of charity, which transcends time and customs. It is the eternal law of loving God and loving others in purity. Now, I want to make very clear that Ruth was not righteous because she chose poverty. Religiously self-inflicted financial instability is not righteousness. The scriptures tell us, if a man provide not for his own household, he is worse than an infidel. So let us not follow impulsive thoughts. Every voice in our head is not from God, as well-meaning as it may appear. The Bible says in 1 John 4:1, to not believe every spirit, but to try the spirit, meaning test every manner of influence, to see whether they are of God. That doesn't mean to attempt to, nor to try it out. To try here means to test, to examine, to discern, to judge as in trial, in order to approve or disapprove that thought, feeling, suggestion, advice, or idea. But how? The answer is very simple. By truth. Use the appropriate scriptures and some common sense. Would God do this? Remember, God has given us a sound mind, bogus behavior, and inordinate charismatic expression are not inspired by the spirit of holiness. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we read that spiritual maturity is having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is to say, spiritual maturity is righteousness, especially in the inner self. The charity out of a pure heart will be reflected on the outside. This will take time and effort. Not just time, but mental, spiritual, and even physical endeavors to avoid and resist evil. Ruth apparently lived a life of virtue. I say apparently because I prefer a pragmatic approach to scriptures. I encourage you to not take things for face value, but to walk circumspectly. This is something I am learning to do myself. It is not distrust. It is simply safe not to let our guard down. We only have one life and one chance to do it correctly. In this age of mass information and entertainment, all sorts of influences are pulling for our attention. Think about it. How do you know if what is written in the Bible is real? Or what it's found in your science book? How do you know if what you read in the news about some faraway country is even true? Well, it takes faith. But after I take you at your word, because it makes sense, I need more. Show me the living proof. Even Abraham, the father of faith, asked God very respectfully, where was the promise that he made to him? Abraham had results to back up his faith. So faith cannot be mere belief. I like to define faith as trust and obedience to what we consider truth. So Abraham believed God, meaning he trusted God, so he obeyed his requirement, and he experienced a reality. There is a reality in God. With this approach to the Bible, let's examine Ruth. Okay, I have never met Ruth. I don't even know if the whole story really happened the way the book says it did, or even at all. I'm not questioning the Bible. I'm making a point here. What Ruth experienced, according to the Bible, was a life-changing experience. Okay, wonderful. Where is mine? The account shows her life changed because of a pivotal decision that she made. Okay. And other good choices that followed. No one forced Ruth. She had to do it for herself. It is obvious that no one, not even God, will do for us the things we can do for ourselves. Okay, so even if Ruth wasn't real, the lessons are very useful. And this is as undeniable as 2 plus 2 equals 4. Even though Ruth's choice can only inspire us, this is a very good source of inspiration. Now, I have to find other scriptures that coincide with what I think I'm learning here. Other accounts, proverbs, verses, and even for verses that contradict. What do you mean? You mean to tell me the Bible contradicts itself? Yes. Sometimes the Bible said, suffer wrong. Others, the Bible said, reprove. Which one is it? One time, Jesus said, don't take anything for your journey. Then the next time he said, now take your items. So what do I do? The answer is, Keep reading the Bible. Keep praying. Keep a cool head. Use common sense. And remember, God's Spirit will never lead you to sin, nor to hurt yourself or others. You will grow in discernment in time. And it is always better safe than sorry. It's not that difficult. With the age of technology, you should be able to grasp what I mean when I say we are programmed to know better. But we are also very good at calculating an argument to not feel the personal responsibility for our actions, or to create a good argument to justify our actions. The topic of ethics is very vast, but I hope this helped some. Now back to Ruth. The scripture reads in Ruth 1:19, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi?" The journey must have been very difficult. They had to travel through mountainous strips of land in Jordan, some 50 miles of rugged and steep terrain. Although this doesn't seem like much today, for Ruth and Naomi, it meant 7 to 10 days on foot. In Ruth, chapter 1, verse 22, we read, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." The beginning of barley harvest was usually late March, early April. These were months that had much sunshine, but very heavy winds. Heavy rainfall also took place at this time. The Bible calls this the time of the latter rain. This supplied nourishment to the barley and the wheat crops before they are white for harvest. Here we have two women traveling alone through a mountain range on foot. They traveled through either a cloudless sky, which provided no shade, heavy winds, or heavy rain. How selfless of Ruth to refuse to let Naomi go through this alone. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Naomi was very much discouraged. Life had not been easy. Can you imagine walking through her old house for the first time in so many years? The place was likely in shambles, an abandoned house, unkept, dusty, full of weeds and pests. Now, tired from the journey, it was time to figure out what to do to survive. Ruth asked Naomi if she could go glean in the fields. Hunger was a very common happening among the poor of that day. Hired laborers were paid at the end of every day so they could have enough food to eat for that day. The very poor lived off of gleaning in the fields and alms deeds. To glean meant to gather what remained after the reapers had harvested that portion of the field. Gathering here a little and there a little, Ruth worked willingly with her hands. It was no coincidence that she happened to glean in Boaz's field. Boaz was a family member of Elimelech, her deceased father-in-law. But Ruth did not know this at that time. When Boaz came to see how the work went, he noticed her. His servant reported to him that she was the Moabitish damsel. It had been the talk of the town that Naomi had returned from the country of Moab with Ruth. Boaz showed Ruth kindness, and she bowed in humble gratitude. When Boaz spoke with Ruth, he was very respectful and made sure She was safe and had what she needed. In chapter 2, verse 10, we read that she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Ruth called herself a stranger, that is to say, a foreigner. She did not call herself a Moabite. She was done with her old life. Her past was no longer her present. Already the town was beginning to realize that Ruth was not like the Moabites they met before. Actions speak way louder than words. And we can often tell whether the motive of a person is sincere or not. At the end of chapter 2, Ruth came home carrying some 30 pounds of barley. She also brought to Naomi from the food that Boaz had kindly given to her. This young woman gave it all so she could be a child of promise. As we began to conclude, I do understand that everyone's situation is unique concerning the particulars surrounding the individual. But all have one thing in common. The decisions we make will directly affect our eternal outcome. Time will always let us know whether we made the right choices or not. Let us not wait until it's too late. Now, I want you to listen to a young man who has made some right choices.
The things that were planted in me as a young kid as seeds, the things that are all planted in all of the kids here in church are seeds, and it's every teacher, every mentor, every pastor and brother and sister that watered that seed and that just was there to nurture us in growing up. When you become a man, when you become old enough, you'll begin to see that seed manifest and grow into a tree, an oak tree, and it's up to you if you want to stay planted by the rivers of water, if you want to stay where you're at, if you want to leave. But I truly believe that the seeds planted here and now will take somebody where they need to go. They're the seeds of love and truth in the Bible, and they'll make you strong enough to withstand that temptation to leave. And even if you can't see it now, if you give God the time, if you're willing to put yourself on hold and your feelings and your wants right now, then I believe that God will allow you to be planted in the right place and you won't be moved. One of the biggest things about being a kid and being in church is waiting. It's, you don't know what you're going to want to do when you grow up, or when you get old enough to make your decision for yourself. And you really don't know why you're being told everything you're being told, why you have to do things you have to do. Why do you have to listen to your parents when they tell you certain things? What does it even matter? But the character it builds inside, the strength it builds inside, and the resistance to evil that it builds. When you become an adult and you realize that it's your turn to make the decisions for yourself, that it's no longer about do you want to go to your friend's house right now or not. It's, do I want to spend eternity in heaven or hell? Do I want to leave my family to hell or to heaven? It allows you to realize the importance of all those things that you were taught growing up, and you realize that why you were taught them, and you see the responsibility of your decisions now, and that it's up to you to decide where you go for eternity. God's given us the Bible, and He's given us what we need to get to heaven, and it's up to us to make those decisions to live right and to be an example while here on earth.
This young man's testimony is much greater than any sermon, His life and his decisions are the message that preaches loud and clear. The preaching that saves them, that belief, is not necessarily the one that comes from the pulpit. It is the living testimonies of overcomers that proclaim to the whole world, if I can do it, you can do it too. And yes, some of those people stand on pulpits. God's Heritage is here to encourage you. We are not a condemning church. We are a lifeline church, telling all people, nations, and languages, you can do this. Join us again next week as we conclude the Book of Ruth. And as always, this program is dedicated to Mariah Michelle Dennis.